We continue our study this morning of Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. We're going to conclude this morning with the aspect of waiting. We started last week, and we're going to move forward to the aspect of petition so that we would grow in our commitment this morning and our understanding of prayer. And so, just as an attention-grabbing introduction, perhaps, let's think about this practically. We've been talking about prayer, charging you to pray. We've been discussing prayer, going deep into some of the theology of prayer. Let's start with a question. How's it going in your prayer life? A couple smiles. A couple people are thinking, well, not that great. Other people are thinking, really great. How's your prayer life after all these weeks and months of studying the subject of prayer? I'm thankful for many of you who have come to me and said, you know what, Pastor Bob, I'm praying more now than I have at any other season in my life. For those of you who have said that to me, thanks for saying that, because that just keeps me going forward. A couple of things as we introduce this passage. Again, just think with me what a rich privilege it is to speak to God through the mediatorial work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we desire fruit, as we desire the glory of God, God has given us a way, a vehicle for that to be accomplished. It is through the cries of His children. He answers those prayers for fruit, for His glory. In many ways, as we pray, we enjoy fellowship with God that is truly a foretaste of heaven. And so, if you're struggling with the reality of your faith this morning, if you're struggling with the reality of who God is, if you're struggling with the practical part of your relationship with Christ, if you're struggling with issues related to your spiritual walk, remember, in prayer, we have true connection. We have communion with Holy God, the Creator and Sustainer of life. The sure way, beloved, to revive your heart this morning is through prayer. The sure way to revive a relationship is through prayer. The sure way to revive the church is through prayer. The sure way to revive your family is through prayer and the Word of God. The sure way that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is through the Word of God and prayer. So many rich spiritual benefits of prayer, unspeakable benefits. And today we're going to continue our discussion on waiting. We're going to tackle something that is very, very practical, the aspect of petition. In other words, what do we ask from God when we come to that point in our prayers, knowing that so much of our time in prayer is spent asking for things. We'll talk a little bit about that today. We'll talk about the will of God in prayer and the great part of prayer that we call asking or petition. What are some of the things, the practical things we are praying for? Couple of footnotes this morning. Just two footnotes, if you would allow me. Before we go deep into the subject of the will of God and petition, just let me offer two things that are very, very, very simple. Do you have a time set aside each day that you call your prayer time? If you're struggling with this aspect of prayer, there's a very good chance that perhaps you have never set aside a time each day that you call your own, and you call this your prayer time. It becomes very much, much easier to pray for the glory of God if you say, you know what, this is my prayer time. It's from, you know, 5 in the morning to 6 in the morning, or at night from 8 to 9 at night, or I pray at lunch from 12:30 to 1, and then that's your prayer time. And then that takes all of the fight, the struggle, away. You say, that's my prayer time. I'm going to pray during that time. I'm always amazed when I talk to people candidly, and they don't have a prayer time. Start there, beloved, if you're struggling with habitual daily prayer. Block out a time and say, that's the time I'm going to give to God to pray. And it's not something that's legalistic. It's not a rule. It's not going to earn your way to heaven by doing this. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a spiritual discipline. A prayer time, a block of time that you give to God, and during that time, you know what you're going to be doing. Have you noticed? If you don't set aside a time for something very often, that something never, ever gets done. Second, in addition, just the last footnote, and then we'll get into the body here. Second footnote this morning Do you have a place to pray that you call your own? Very interesting. A lot of people don't have a place where they can go and pray and have a special place, a garden of Gethsemane, if you will. Jesus is a tremendous example related to these two footnotes. He had a time to pray. He would often go up at night to the mountain to pray. And he would very often go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had a time to pray. He had a place to pray. What about you? Do you have a time to pray? And do you have a place that you call your own to pray? I just offer that out for maybe a couple, maybe this morning, that have never thought about that. That will do wonders to take you forward in your prayer life. A time to pray, a place to pray. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6:10. Look at it with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 in your Bible. We've already studied the aspect of meditation in verse 9, Our Father who art in heaven. We've already studied the aspect of praise, hallowed be thy name. Last week we talked about the aspect of waiting, thy kingdom come. And if you want to review any of these thoughts, they're in their entirety on the delightful website. And you can review them at your pleasure. And I'm not going to do that this morning because otherwise we're going to run out of time. But this morning we're going to continue talking about waiting. And we're going to move specifically into the will of God related to waiting. And so that no one is confused, what we're talking about here as we're unfolding the Lord's Prayer, we're taking each of these aspects and we're dividing our time into segments so that we can pray in a way that is balanced, in a way that Jesus himself prayed. In other words, we're using the Lord's Prayer, we're breaking down the principles of that prayer, and we're incorporating our own spiritual thoughts into that framework that Jesus himself followed. Very, very important thought. Look at Matthew 6:10. Let's go further this morning. Matthew chapter 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Stop right there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what we're doing now, we're continuing on with the aspect of waiting, but we're moving now into another nuance of waiting, which is literally the will of God. I think the hardest thing for many, many people in their understanding of prayer is that prayer is not about my will, it's about God's will. And many great people who have the right motives and the right heart, they want to pray. Many of them get saved. They come into the church. They're born again. They want to pray. They begin praying. And maybe this might describe some of us just this morning. And we've prayed for some circumstance or situation. And maybe it was something really difficult or tragic. And we prayed for it and prayed for it and prayed for it. We really believed in prayer. But for whatever reason, God did not answer that prayer as we were praying for it. This is a very, very difficult concept to understand in prayer. Prayer is not my will be done. Prayer is God's will be done. And make no mistake about it, in this culture, in this climate of America, this is really hard. This is a difficult point. This goes against the grain of our selfishness. Very often, when we pray for something specific, something difficult, something we think has to be answered, or it's the end of the world, and that doesn't happen as we see fit, very often it is then that people give up and quit and stop and get frustrated with prayer. It's not my will be done, it's God's will be done. And very often, my will in a situation is not God's will in a situation. We'll go further. Look at Matthew 26 with me. And I'll come back, but look at an illustration in Matthew 26, please. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And you know the context here well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. You know the context well. This is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He's transforming the last Passover into the new covenant Lord's Supper. They had just eaten in the upper room, and now they are dispersing from the upper room, and they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Pick it up in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He's talking about the cup of wrath, the cup of suffering. It's an Old Testament Hebraic phrase, the cup of suffering, the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment. "Let this cup pass from me. Yet," look at the end of verse 39, "yet not as I will, but as you will." Stop right there. And just look at that phrase at the end of verse 39. This is the major stumbling block of prayer for many, many people, beloved. "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And notice the context with me. You can't imagine an earthly circumstance that is more difficult, painful for Jesus. The literal thought of him suffering this brutal, horrible, literal, fearful death. You see the Theanthropos, the God-man. You see the reality that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. He didn't have any desire to be nailed to that cross as a man. There was fear. There was trepidation. He was praying, "God, if it's possible, I mean, if there's another way." And this is his human part. This is his human side here. But notice the theological side. "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." All of us have been there in a place where we've prayed, "God, if it's possible, let this pass from me." I was praying that before I was about to play guitar today. It was so nerve-wracking. I didn't want to go through that, but I knew if I could get through it, it might be a blessing to one person, maybe. I don't know, maybe not, but you get the point. But we've all been there. Difficult circumstance, troubling, hard, painful. Whatever it might be, health issue, financial issue, something with a loved one, a friend, a family member, something that you are going to have to endure. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. But for a lot of people, they never come to the end where they say, "Yet, not as I will, God, but as you will." Jesus was willing to wait for God to make it right. Jesus was willing to wait for God's timing. Jesus was willing to wait for the ultimate purpose of this painful death, redemption. Jesus was willing to undergo unspeakable anguish in the present to accomplish something much, much more glorious in the future. "Your will, God, be done." Beloved, you have to get this part of prayer. You have to grasp this part of prayer. Because what happens? Man, we read the paper and we see the accidents. We see people mourning, we see people suffering, we see people getting sick and they get cancer and we see all the problems with relationships and marriages and children. We see problems in the world, we see problems in the church, we see problems with our own loved ones, and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. We have to come to the place where we wait for God to answer our prayers in a way that will give Him glory. "Your will be done" is the backbone of prayer. It is the foundation of prayer. It is the biblical theology of prayer. It is the focus on sovereign God, not on the sinner who is praying. Tremendous, tremendous principle. When we think about all of the things practically, let me just try to make this real for you. You think about all of the things you've prayed for specifically over the years. Think with me about them. And I'll take myself back and you think with me, and I'll just use a couple of illustrations and this will make sense to you. I think about all of the things I prayed for as a brand new Christian. Prayed about getting a different job. Prayed about getting material things. Even a couple years down the road, prayed about different churches that we were applying to, different parts of the country where we were going to live. Prayed passionately, applied for a church up in the area that we love, up in northern Wisconsin. Passionately wanted to get the church up there. Prayed passionately. And you've done the same. You've prayed for this and this and this and this circumstance and situation. And many of those things have not come to pass as we have prayed for them specifically. And we get frustrated sometimes. And very often this is the objection that we have to prayer. Perhaps there's something in your life that you've prayed for and you've prayed for and you've prayed for and you've prayed for and you've prayed for. And that something has not come to pass. I can tell you, just really personally, and I would not give this illustration if I had not been here all these years and so many of you know me. This is such a personal illustration for me. I have worn out my body praying for children over the years. And we have not been able to have children. And some people would say, well, that's just evidence that you're wasting your time on this God and you're wasting your time on prayer and you're wasting your time in the ministry and you're wasting your time as a Christian. I say, no. God's will be done. You have to believe in the sovereignty of God. You have to believe in the will of God. You have to believe that God will be glorified in a way that is greater in Him saying no to the prayer than saying yes to the prayer. Does that make sense? And you have your own situations where you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and God has said no. And we forget the will of God. What is the will of God? And we won't do the digression this morning on the will of God. The will of God is often overlooked. The will of God is very simple. That Christ would be glorified. The will of God is that you, believer, would be conformed to the image of Christ. And God will say no to any prayer where Christ is not glorified and you are not being conformed more to the image of Christ. And we have to pray about the sovereignty of God, the will of God, knowing that God answers prayer in a way that is best for His children, in a way that is best for His glory, in a way that best conforms you, Christian, to the glory of God. Let me just continue with just a really personal observation. We spend and get passionate so often about physical illnesses and sicknesses and surgeries and all of these things. And we should pray for these things, don't get me wrong. And we get passionately concerned about the things that affect the circumstances of people on earth. And very often that is the only time we want to pray, when there's difficulty and pain and struggle in someone's life. And I'm here to tell you very often that pain and that struggle and that circumstance is something that God has put in that person's life to conform them to the image of Christ. And we're praying that God would take that away. Rather pray, Thy will be done. God, Thy will be done. Receive glory in this difficult circumstance, in this situation. Receive glory because we don't have children. Be glorified. Conform us to the image of Christ through that. Be glorified in your circumstance, however difficult it might be, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you never learn this principle, beloved, you will never understand prayer. You'll never understand God. You'll never understand the Scripture. You'll never understand the glory that is yet to be revealed to you. Let's move forward to the second point on our outline. The aspect of petition. I guess exclamation point on this principle of the will of God. Just one more thought, because this is so important. Do you remember, and we talked about this a number of weeks ago, and this is just the last thought on the will of God, and this might help some of you this morning to make it real. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, and you don't have to turn around, I'm just going to mention this for a minute, and then we're going to move on. When the Apostle Paul prayed in 1 Corinthians 12, to remove the thorn in his flesh. It was the most difficult thing in his life. It was a messenger of Satan, a demon that had infiltrated the church, messing up Paul's ministry, messing up the church. Now, what could be more in the will of God than having a ministry in the church where people are being sanctified, hearing the word, growing, being saved, being sanctified? There was someone who had infiltrated the Corinthian church that was causing a mess. A literal messenger of Satan. Paul passionately prayed that this would be removed. And do you remember God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Sometimes the only way for us to understand the grace of God is when we get to the point of rock bottom. Sometimes for us, that's the only time we can understand the power of God. When there's nowhere else to turn, there's nowhere else to go, when we're left with nothing but weeping and mourning and pain and our own weakness. And maybe that's where you are this morning, for whatever reason. God has put you in a place, you have a thorn in the flesh, you can't believe your circumstance. And God has said, you know what, you're here so that you would learn about my grace, that my grace is sufficient for you, that power would be perfected in your weakness. Because God knows the only time that we're going to understand grace is when we're weak and when we're humble. Let's move on to the second point. Our second point this morning is petition. If you will, please go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Our second point is petition. What do we ask from God when we go to prayer? What are the types of things we ask for? Look at Matthew 6, 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And so, Jesus is moving forward here from the idea of meditating on God, praising God, waiting on God, to the aspect of petition, where He will instruct us to trust Him for the everyday necessities of life. Within the aspect of petition, Jesus is emphasizing here total dependence man has on his Creator to supply him with the basic elements that support life, including food, clothing, and shelter. Like a helpless infant, God is teaching us to be totally and utterly dependent on Him, our Heavenly Father. And so within this aspect of petition, we learn the valuable lesson we must not be concerned, or we should be concerned, about the day at hand, and trust God to provide for the day at hand, and trust Him to provide for the future as well. And there's commentary on this in Matthew 6, you know it well. Jesus teaches about food, not to worry. Jesus is reminding us that our petitions should be those of moderation, not luxury, interested in the very things that support life itself. He's speaking practically of daily living, so as not to neglect the great gift that God has given us, the very food that we eat to sustain our bodies. I'm hoping and I'm praying that we all did a good job of that on Thanksgiving Day as we gathered around the table. We just all thank God for the very food we were about to partake of. I don't know about you, I had the best Thanksgiving dinner ever this Christmas, thanks to Terry. I don't know what she did. It was the best turkey ever in the history of the world. It was so good. And I say that every year. And I think to myself, there's no way it can get better, but it always gets a little bit better. It's just amazing. And the only negative part about Thanksgiving is I pretty much ate everything on Thanksgiving. There was not a lot of leftovers. I digress. It was an amazing day, and we had a very good time of Thanksgiving for our daily bread. It's a tremendous, tremendous principle. It's interesting. Look at Matthew 6:11 with me. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread in the Greek is the very first thing in the sentence for emphasis. Jesus is teaching the principle we should be satisfied with what we have today. Within the aspect of petition, we learn the attitude of trust as Jesus was trying to explain in his discussion about the birds. They don't worry about what they will eat or what they wear. And often forgotten in this aspect related to petition is the idea, in order to ask for something, we must admit that we have a need. Give us this day our daily bread. Tremendous as we go to petition. Now let's just close, beloved, this morning with the addition. Not only do we pray for our daily bread the physical part of life that keeps us living, literally our physical bread, let's talk about the other types of things we ask for in prayer. And if you're thinking with me, you're thinking, well, there's more to prayer than just asking for our daily bread. And that's right. Amen. Let's talk about that in conclusion this morning. The key to understanding prayer and growing in prayer is learning what to ask for in prayer. And we'll just close with this. Look at Matthew 6:33. The conclusion of the commentary on Matthew chapter 6 is Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We pray, beloved, related to God's kingdom. We pray related to God's righteousness. We pray related to things that apply to our spiritual lives, our spiritual bread, if you will. Let me show you an illustration of this and then we'll close. This is really, really important. We're moving now from the physical bread to the spiritual bread. Look at John chapter 6 in your Bible, please. Very quickly, John chapter 6, verse 22. There's a wonderful illustration of this in John chapter 6, verse 22. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Of course, the context of John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, and that caused a lot of stir. John chapter 6, verse 22. See if you can follow the illustration here. "The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread of the Lord after He had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, not His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" What's going on here? Many, many people then and now were coming. They were interested in Jesus because he had given them something tangible, something literal. He had literally given them a free lunch. He had given them free food. I don't know about anyone here. Man, I like free food. What's the old saying? Free food always tastes better than food that you paid for. Free food is amazing. People like free food. People are interested in free food. And they were coming to Jesus. They were getting interested because they were thinking, you know what? We're never going to have to work again. We're never going to have to go gather food again because we're going to follow Jesus around, and every day He's going to give us this amazing, amazing lunch. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for from Him the Father God has set a seal. Therefore they said to Him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.'" If there is anyone this morning that is struggling with the main idea of Christianity, beloved, it's grace. If there's one here, you've never put your faith in Christ, just humbly come before God and say, "God, I can't work my way to heaven. I'm putting my faith in You, Jesus, that You died, You shed Your blood, and You rose again from the grave. This is all we can do. This is what Jesus asks us to do. The work of God is to believe, to put our faith in Him as Lord and Savior." Continue verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you may believe in Him whom He has sent.'" Verse 30. "So they said to Him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.'" What's going on here? Jesus is moving from the physical, the lesser, to the spiritual, the greater. He's moving from physical bread to spiritual bread. Tremendous. Beloved, as we continue to learn about prayer, and as we continue to pray, think with me. You have to move now from, give us this day our daily bread, the physical bread, to the spiritual side, the spiritual petitions, the spiritual requests of prayer. And I just have one more thought, if you would. Turn over in your Bible with me. And this is a wonderful conclusion. Try to stay with this just for a minute or two. This, in my opinion, is really the missing link, the struggle for a lot of people when it comes to prayer. Candidly, they don't know what to say to God that is spiritual. I mean, we're good when we get a list of things. You know, this guy has a broken leg. Let's pray for his broken leg. Pray for my aunt. She's going in for gallbladder. We're good at that. Pray for this situation. We need a job over here. The guy lost his job. We'll pray for his job. We're good. We're excellent at praying for those tangible, physical, daily bread. We're not as good about understanding the spiritual aspect, the spiritual elements of prayer. Move with me, if you will, very quickly to Ephesians 3. Let me give you an example here. Okay, and I'll be very, very personal one more time here as we come to conclusion. If you ever have a desire to pray for your pastor, please, please, please. You're not going to believe this. You can't make this stuff up. This summer, I had someone come to me on vacation, and they said, "We're praying that the Green Bay Packers would win the Super Bowl." Unbelievable that you would pray that the Green Bay Packers would win. Why would you do that? I mean, I don't even do that. Why would you do that? Another guy came to me and said, "We're praying for you that you would catch a trophy fish." I don't even do that. Why are you doing that? Another person, you can't make this, I'm not trying to be funny. Another person, we're praying that it would be sunny every day on your vacation. I'm thinking, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. If you want to pray for me, look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is how I pray for you, beloved. This is how I pray for you. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. If you want to pray for your children, if you want to pray for your wife, if you want to pray for your husband, if you want to pray for your loved one, if you want to pray for your pastor, if you want to pray in a way that matters eternally, look at Ephesians 3:14. Pray these thoughts. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Stop right there. Beloved, pray for your pastor, pray for your children, pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray for other Christians in church, that they would be strengthened with power in the inner man, not the outer man. You see, the outer man is decaying, it is perishing. All these things that we are consumed with, health issues, these things are inevitable. The wages of sin is death. But the inner man, the spiritual man, is where we need prayer. That God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's the part of you that is saved, the redeemed part of you that's going to be in heaven, your soul. We need that strength in the inner spiritual part of us. Pray for that for other believers, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying that they would have greater faith. Oh, how we need faith. We need greater faith. That Christ would abide in us. That we would have faith. The end of verse 17, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, pray that your loved ones would know the love of Christ, that they would exhibit love. Pray that your pastor would have the love of Christ, that he would exhibit love. I can't love in the flesh. You can't love in the flesh. You can't love your wife. You can't love your husband. You can't love your kids. Nothing in the flesh happens. You got to pray for this. The inner man. You have to pray that the Spirit of God would produce faith. That it would produce strength. That it would produce love. The beginning of verse 18. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the Christians, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Pray for me that I would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Pray for your children that they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Pray for your wife, your husband, that they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I've told this illustration before. Terry was discouraged a number of years ago. She told me about it. I started praying specifically this prayer in verse 19, that she would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. About 2 weeks later, she came to me. She said, I have had an unbelievable explosion, a discovery. The Holy Spirit has opened up a window into the glory of heaven about the love of God. I've never experienced the love of God, the love of Christ, like I've experienced in the last couple weeks. I have been praying passionately and specifically and passionately, that she would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. There's nothing more important. There's nothing greater that you could pray for. Pray for these spiritual requests for the spiritual part of people. Look at the end of verse 19. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is what we need, beloved. We need to be filled up to all the fullness of God. In our flesh, we don't want this. We don't get this. We have to pray for this. Verse 20. If you have ever wondered about the power of prayer, if you've ever wondered about the efficacy, a fancy word, the effect of prayer, verse 20, this is the motivation. This is why you go to your prayer time. This is why you close the door. This is why you pray an hour or two or 3 hours a day. This is why you don't give up. This is why you don't allow Satan to tempt you into not praying. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, we can do nothing apart from God. And so we pray for his abundant power beyond anything we could ask or imagine. He will work according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, here's back right where we started. To him be the glory, the will of God. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, as we study prayer, as we talk about it, as we unfold it, help us to understand from our Lord Jesus and from the Apostle Paul, help us to understand from your word the proper way to pray, the focus, the emphasis. Dear God, I ask your Spirit to move us to pray, compel us to pray, teach us to pray. We confess our inability. We're like, so much like the disciples when asked to pray. We slumber, we sleep, we stray. Father, this day, wake us up and give us the motivation to pray. Even this night, this day, this week, I pray we would pray the thoughts of Ephesians 3 for this church, for other Christians, for our husbands, our wives, our children, our pastor, our leaders, our spiritual leaders, our elders. Father, hear our cries, hear our pleas, hear our petitions. Give ear to our prayer, O God. Give heed. We come dependent. We come like children, knowing that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, God. We confess our sins. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your grace. We stand in grace. We stand in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. This evening we'll come back at 6 and we'll work through Acts chapter 6, the great story of Stephen. This evening, you're all invited to that. It'll be a great time. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.